What is a citizen of heaven? What does it mean to be worthy of the gospel? How can we see those traits in others? And how can we identify them in ourselves? Those are good questions to ask. But first I wanted to start with a couple of questions Jay invited us to ask last week. Because I think this is the start of answering these questions. The first one was, what is life? And the second, what is death? He noted that the answer we give to the first will determine our answer to the second. His goal, in part, was to challenge us to assess our own priorities. When Paul asked himself, what is life? He came to the answer, Christ. And so in asking himself, what is death? He concluded, gain. These answers illustrated Paul's lists of priorities. Simply put, Christ was at the top. Stand by. So, I have to tell you, I felt convicted by this message. And the reason for that is because when I asked myself, what is life, the first answer that came to my mind was family. And that's a good answer. I should be prioritizing my family. But it's not the answer. The answer is Christ, as Paul concluded, and I can kind of prove it if we put it through the test. If my answer to what is life is family, then what must my answer be for what is death? Abandonment? Certainly nothing good. Christ is the answer. And if we're living with Jesus as our priority, our family lives will improve. Christ will show us how to prioritize and treat our family in ways that we hadn't imagined before. So then if the answer is God, if the correct answer for what our life is supposed to look like is Jesus Christ, then what is that going to look like for us? And that is the question I want to answer today, or at least discuss today. What does life in Christ look like for his people? And in answering that, hopefully answer the other. I'd like to begin with a quote from Warren Wiersbe that I think gets to the heart of the matter. He said, "We don't behave in order to go to heaven, as if we could be saved by our good works. But we behave because our names have already been written in heaven, and our citizenship is in heaven. And it's worth remembering that the world around us knows only the gospel it sees in our lives." That's the message Paul is writing about in our verse for today. Philippians 1, 27 through 25. This is the passage about what it means to live as citizens of heaven while our feet are still planted firmly on the broken soil of this earth. Paul isn't giving us a list of religious duties to earn our way in. He is reminding us that because we belong to Christ, our lives should look like his. Especially when it means suffering. So let's get right into the scripture. Hear the word of God. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you open your word to us today. Let it cut through the distractions of our daily lives and speak directly to our hearts. Let us not merely be hearers of your word, but doers. Let the Spirit stir in us a deeper understanding of our calling to suffer, to serve, to love, for your glory and not our own. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start by talking about living worthy of the gospel. I don't know about you, but that phrase makes me uncomfortable. Words like worthy and deserve, because I know what I deserve, and it's not grace. But Paul is calling us to try to live worthy of the gospel, and that's a tall mountain indeed. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The phrase Paul uses here literally means live as citizens when you translate it directly from the Greek word poli, which is the one being used here. And this is no accident, because Philippi was a Roman colony, and they prided themselves on Roman citizenship. They were one of the few cities in the area at the time that they got to enjoy the benefits of Roman citizenship, and there was quite a few of them. I think they didn't even have to pay taxes. But Paul is saying something radical. Despite the benefits of Roman citizenship, your citizenship isn't Roman. That's not what you're supposed to be leaning into. Your citizenship is in heaven, and that changes everything. Our loyalty is not to Caesar. Whoever we decide our Caesar is, that's not who our ultimate loyalty is, belongs to. It is to Christ. Our conduct should reflect the values of the kingdom of heaven. Our lives should show the world that heaven's government, what heaven's government looks like. Things like mercy, justice, humility, and faithfulness are the hallmarks of that kind of a kingdom. I want to bring in Colossians 1:10 here. In it, Paul advises, I'm going to fight this mic the whole time. In it, Paul advises that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. He is saying we should let our lives preach before our lips ever speak. It means we are, as Paul wrote elsewhere, letters from Christ, 2 Corinthians, living, breathing testimonies. And this is especially important because, as Wiersbe reminds us, for many people, the only gospel they'll ever read is the one they see in your life, in my life. Every time we walk out that door, we are preaching. Like it or not. Every time we walk out that door proclaiming ourselves to be Christians, people are looking to us, to our actions, to find out who Christ is. And that is a big responsibility. And if it doesn't make you stop and take a closer look at how we're behaving, each one of us individually, I don't know what will. What if the only thing the world got to know about Jesus Christ was the example they saw in you, in me? That's the reality for many people. What the world knows about Christianity is not what the Bible says. Most of them haven't read the Bible, but what God's people do. So what kind of gospel are we showing the world? One of bitterness and division, or one of grace and peace? Are we showing a gospel of hypocrisy, or one of integrity? To live worthy of the gospel is not to live perfectly, but to live faithfully. According to Paul, we achieve this by standing firm together, striving to reach these goals together. He says we should stand in one spirit, strive side by side, and not be frightened by anything. Let's take a look at the language he is using here. To give a little visual example, stand firm, side by side, dress right, dress, not afraid, granted to suffer. Does that language sound familiar to anyone else here? Any of my fellow veterans? Yeah, that's military language, athletic language, battle language. Paul is saying that the Christian life isn't a passive experience, it's a fight. But it's a fight we do together. Unity is not a soft thing. It is armor. It strengthens. It protects. And it helps us endure the battlefield of a broken world. In verse 28, we're reminded that fear has no place among the people of God. Paul says we are not to be frightened by anything, by our opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of our salvation and that from God. We will face opposition out there and even in here. But we do not face it alone. We face it together with each other and with God. He is with us, and we are with each other. Next, Paul says something that might stop us, many of us, dead in our tracks. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Suffering is not an interruption of the Christian life. It's part of it. It is not a distancing of the Lord from ourselves, but a drawing near, especially when it feels like we can't feel his presence at all. Often those are the times he is the closest. Suffering is not a punishment, it is a gift. It is a grace. Paul is telling us, don't get out of the way of suffering. Get into it. Because suffering shapes us. Suffering humbles us. Suffering makes us like Jesus. Hebrews 12 says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Our culture avoids suffering at all costs, literally like the plague. But we follow a Savior who embraced suffering to the very end. And he did it for us. Paul is urging us to do the same. That's the Christ model. Paul takes us a little deeper. If unity is strength, humility is the glue that holds it all together. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Well, that's a foreign command in this world. Like the world of Paul's time, ours is built on ambition and self-promotion. In Philippi, humility was seen as a weakness. And that was pretty common for the ancient world. But Paul is redefining it as strength. The kingdom of God is built on cruciform love. The logic of heaven is upside down. Think about it. The first are last. The greatest are servants. The Son of God washes feet. Christ-like humility doesn't mean thinking less of yourself. It means thinking of yourself less. It means being so secure in your identity as a child of God that you can pour yourself out in love for others, without fear of losing status or power or place, title, position. Because it wasn't about those things. Anyway, John 13 captures it. "A new commandment I give to you." "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is what being a citizen of heaven looks like. This is how we tell others who are citizens of heaven, and this is how we tell that within ourselves. This is how we identify that. Christ-like love is not a soft kind of love. It's costly. It's the love of someone who bears another's burden, shares another's sorrow, and enters into another's suffering, as well as their own. That's what Paul is calling us to. He is saying, if you've received Christ's love, live like it, reflect it, give it to others. Make his humility your model. Let his self-emptying shape your service. Continuing to verse 5, he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." This verse leads us straight into one of the most beautiful and profound passages in all of Scripture, often referred to as the Christ hymn. And Jay's going to tackle that next week. But what we can get and gather from verse 5 is that Paul is calling us to imitate Christ's mindset. Not just his actions, but his attitude, his disposition, his inner orientation towards humility, obedience, and sacrifice. Christ, though fully God, did not cling to his divine privileges. He did not exploit his status. Instead, he laid it down. He became one of us. He humbled himself and obeyed even to the point of death on a cross. This kind of downward movement is foreign to our human instincts. We want to move up, get more, be recognized. Jesus moved downward, gave more, sacrificed. And Paul says, that's our pattern. To become more like Christ is to be shaped by the same mindset. It's to say, I don't need to win, I need to serve. I don't need to be first, I need to be faithful. I don't need to be seen, I need to love. We don't just admire Jesus. We are being formed into his image day by day through the Spirit. We are being shaped, sometimes painfully, into reflections of our Lord. This is sanctification. This is discipleship. This is what it means to live like citizens of heaven. And hear me clearly, this kind of transformation does not happen overnight. It takes a lifetime. But it begins when we say, yes, Lord, shape me. So how do we become more like Christ? First, spend time with him. We become like the people we spend time with. Read his word, seek him out in prayer. Practice obedience. Christ obeyed the Father even unto death. We are called to obey even when it's hard. Embrace suffering. Jesus did, and he used it to redeem the world. To become like Christ is not easy, but it is good, and it is the only path that leads to true life. Not one you have to wait until death to receive, but one that starts right now. Being a citizen of heaven means allowing the gospel to shape our lives. It means seeing suffering in Christ's name not as a curse, but as a grace. Our humility is not optional. It's essential. Our faith isn't fragile. It is built on the rock. Romans 8:17 reminds us, if we are children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We often want the glorification without the suffering. But Paul says they are linked. It's a package deal. They come together. If you want resurrection, you've got to pass through the cross. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. All of us here, every single person in these seats, have had seasons of pain that have made us question what God was doing. Every one of us has lost sleep over family members, whether due to sickness, addiction, just spiritual distance. Each of us have been brought low by disappointment, failure, and fear. I'm going through that right now. Past failures in my life play in my mind as I move towards stepping toward broader ministry. Yeah, they get in there and sometimes they make me think I can't do it. They make me afraid. But when I look back on those hardships, I see that they brought me closer to Christ. Not abandoned, but invited. Not punished, but refined. The Lord said, come close, child. Let this suffering do its work. And it does, for all of us, not all at once, but slowly, deeply, redemptively. One of my favorite quotes is from Teilhard de Chardin. He wrote a whole poem about it. He said, "Trust in the slow work of God. Well, as long as we are keeping ourselves open to Him, we can be sure He is working in us. Not in our time, in His." So here's the conclusion. Don't get out of the way of suffering. Get into it. Because Christ is in it. Because your transformation flows from it. When the world looks at us, trying to figure out what Christ looks like, let them see unity. Let them see true humility. Let them see love. And when it's appropriate, let them see us suffer. We'll do it with joy. Let them see a people committed to serving the Lord and their fellow human beings. Love the Lord, your God. Love your neighbor. Love them as Christ loves you. We are citizens of heaven. Christ's story ends in redemption. And because of Him, so does ours. So I want to pray together. I don't know if that's me making all that racket. So for our closing prayer today, I want to do something a little bit different than what we've done before. In my last residency for school, we prayed like this several times in one of my classes, and I found it to be impactful. And I wanted to share it with you to see if you liked it as well. We'll start putting our hands over our hearts, taking a couple of breaths, closing our eyes, calming ourselves, inviting the Holy Spirit in just to talk. Allow His presence to fill you. And if you feel compelled, repeat after me. Lord God, I want You to make me worthy of Your gospel. Show me, Lord, what my next step toward that looks like. Show me what I can work on to better glorify You. Give me the courage to walk closer to You. Give me the grace to love. And the strength to be humble. Lord, let the world see You in me. In Jesus' name.